Good morning one more time, church, and welcome. Before we open up the word this morning, I first of all want to apologize to all of our internet friends. Last week we had some difficulty with the computer and we were not able to upload anything, but today we seem to have worked it out. But before we go into God's word, I also would like to announce or remind you that next week, March the 15th, I will be away, so there will be no new message uploaded for next week. But we will be back the following Sunday, which is March 22nd. So this morning, I would like us all to open up our Bibles to 3 John, verse 2. 3 John, verse 2, please. Passage of scripture that we've heard many times, and we really like this scripture. This is a good one. And it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." How many of us like that verse? That's a good verse. Now, if you were here with us last week, you will recall me saying this, that you and I and all of God's children are truly the richest people on the planet. You remember me saying that? We are truly the richest people on the planet. Now, you may not have believed me, but I did say that. And I said, you may not look like it. You may not feel like you're rich. And you may not act like it, but it is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. And I believe that the more you will hear the truth, the more it will become a reality in your life. The more you will believe it and the more you will see how rich you really are. God, I said last week, has entrusted us and freely given us the true riches. He has freely given us the true riches. They are riches that can neither fade away. They are riches that cannot be stolen, nor can be eaten by a moth or corrupted by rust. And these riches are not your money. They aren't that big, beautiful home you live in or those three fancy cars out in the driveway. I know that's maybe sad news today. But really, it's not. The true riches are not all of the things we in the world think of as being rich. And even in the church, when someone says he is rich, what does that immediately, what's the picture you think of in your mind? We think of a lot of money. We think of nice homes. We think of all the things that are in the world, right? Even in the church, we think of that when someone says they are rich. But above all things, we just read, your Father and my Heavenly Father wants all of us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. Now, we need to understand, we will prosper as our soul prospers. In other words, before we're going to see prosperity on the outside in our lives, we have got to have it on the inside first. You have got to see it on the inside. And the Bible tells us to guard your heart above all that you guard, because out of it flows the issues of life, or out of it, out of your heart flows the circumstances, the things that concern your own life or pertain to your life. That means that whatever is going on in your heart is directing and controlling your life. I'm going to say that again. Whatever is going on in your heart is directing and controlling your life. So if you see in your life, you know the root cause is the heart. It's the heart. We live out, or like Clinton used to say, we live inside out. We live inside out. So whatever is going on in your heart is directing your life. And it's directing it in more ways than you even realize. So John 3:2 is actually telling us that true prosperity stems or flows from our hearts. And you and I will only prosper in this lifetime to the measure or to the extent that your heart is going to prosper. Now, we talk about things, money, houses, cars. That's just such a tip of the iceberg of true prosperity. God is not against us having any of these things, so don't be sad today. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But true prosperity is different. It's so much greater than just having all the things that this world has to offer. Amen? Because, I mean, you can have all the things and be sick. That's not prosperity, you know? Or you can have all the things of this life but lack love. You have nobody that loves you. I mean, there are so many things that money and cannot satisfy us. Amen? So, if our hearts are prosperous in, this is an example I want to use. When I talk about prosperity in the heart, if our hearts, for example, are prosperous in and have an abundance of peace, then we will be peaceful, right? I mean, it only makes sense if we have an abundance of peace in our hearts. We will be peaceful. We will not be anxious. We will not be filled with all kinds of worries and fears. And then in our minds, we have peace. When we have peace in our heart, we have a peaceful mind. And if we have a peaceful mind, then your bodies will be at rest. Your bodies will flourish. Even today, the medical doctors who don't know anything about the scriptures, nothing about God or his ways, they are of the system of this world, and they are agreeing more and more and more that stress and fears and anxieties are the number one killers. But it all comes from the heart. Why are people getting sick? Why are all these terrible things happening? Stress. Stress is the cause of so many problems. They are the number one. Stress or fears is the number one killer. So when your heart is at ease, when you have peace in your heart, that means you're at ease. You're not anxious, worried, fretful. When your heart is at ease, then your mind will also be at ease. When your heart is not at ease, your mind will not be at ease, right? Very simple. Which in the body promotes unease. Then your body is also unease, which we label in this world as dis-ease. That's all disease is dis-ease. There's no peace in the body. And it affects everything. It affects every organ. It affects your stomach, your intestines. I don't care. It affects your heart. That's what disease is. But it all comes from the heart. When the heart has no peace, has no ease, then it affects your mind. And then in turn, it affects your body and you become diseased. So that's just an example of how the true riches can give you and transform you and give you riches that this world could never give you. And having this real peace in our hearts is one of the true riches that only God can give. You can't get it through aromatherapy. You can't get it through meditation. The world is trying. True peace comes only from the Lord. It's the only place we can get it. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you," not like the world gives. When Jesus gives peace, you have peace. So my point is this. First question, true riches come only from God. So let's ask ourselves a few questions. When I talk about us being the richest people on the face of the earth and we have been entrusted with the true riches, what do you see? What are the true riches of God and how does one go about getting them? What are the true riches and how do you go about getting them? The true riches of God are all of the things God has freely given to you and to me through the death of his son, Jesus. That's the true riches. So how do you and I obtain these true riches? I want to be filled with peace that floods my mind and fills my body with healing, because peace brings health to the body. So how do we acquire these? Now, most of us, if you ask a Christian, how do you acquire the true riches of God? Most of us would answer that with, well, by your faith. Everything's by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that is true. But we need to go a little deeper than that. Because before you and I can have real Bible faith, the God kind of faith, before you and I can have that, we must first have revelation. Faith comes. Faith is really the fruit of revelation. When God reveals something to you, it causes your faith to arise, right? And until it's revealed, until it becomes the truth to you, you believe it with your mind. It's head knowledge. But it's not real heart faith. It's not real God-like faith. So before we can have faith, we must have revelation. And the Holy Spirit must reveal to us in our hearts the truths and the riches concerning Jesus and all that he has done for us. Then faith arises in our hearts. So we need to look at your faith as the fruit of revelation. Your faith is only the fruit of revelation. Don't turn it into a work, like we talked about in the past month. Don't turn your faith into a work of the flesh. You can confess the word all you want. You can do all the faith principles, but if it's not in your heart, it's dead faith. It's not going to produce anything. And so it comes from a revelation of seeing how wonderful, what great things God has freely given us through the death of Jesus. And you know, there's many Christians that don't know. I mean, they have little bits and pieces of what God has done for them through Christ. But that's okay. That's better than no revelation, right? So your faith really is a revelation of the goodness and the grace of our Heavenly Father demonstrated through Jesus Christ at the cross. That's what faith is. And the more revelation you and I have, the greater the riches. The riches begin to grow, the greater the treasure that we possess. And then our faith, which is the fruit of that treasure or of the riches, will be in accordance to the measure of the revelation that we have of Jesus. We don't need more faith. We need more Jesus. It's not about the size of your faith. It's the size of your God, right? So if you find your faith isn't working, you need more revelation. You need a bigger Jesus. You don't need more faith. Now here today, we have people sitting, different stages of growth in their Christian walk, in their life, different circumstances. And some of us have a greater revelation of Jesus than others. But I don't want you to beat yourself up and condemn yourself over that. Some of us have a big revelation. Some of us have a very small one, and some are in between. But you know what? I'm here to tell you that no matter what the size of your revelation, what you have is always enough to get the job done. Don't go about thinking now, well, I just don't have any faith because I have to get this revelation, and I don't know, it's all up to the Holy Spirit to show me, and he doesn't seem to be showing me anything. I want to tell you that whatever you have is enough to get the job done. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little did not lack. Whatever you have is enough to get. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that means the size of your revelation is as tiny as a mustard seed. But it's enough to get the job done. Now, am I against getting? No. We need to get more revelation of Jesus. I'm not saying we should stop in our continuation of growing and learning more about Jesus. That's not my point here. But I am telling you, don't sit back and wait until you have everything. Because you need to use what you have. He who's faithful in little, God will make ruler over much. Use what you have today where you're at. For the problems in your life, it will be enough. It will be enough. So don't grow slack in your seeking to know God, but continue to grow in the revelation, in the understanding, and in the knowledge of Jesus. There's a scripture in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And it says this, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, or boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. And let not the rich man glory in his riches, or boast in his riches." Verse 24. "But let him that boasts, let him that glories, boast in this, that he understands and he knows me." If you're going to boast or brag about anything, don't brag about your wisdom, your riches, anything you have, but brag that you know who God is, that you know God. How do you know him? That he is the Lord that exercises what? Loving kindness. You know him to be the God of all grace, all mercy, and all love. He is the God who exercises judgment. He has judged us as innocent, holy, blameless before him because of the blood of Jesus. And righteousness. He has said, you are the righteousness of God because of Jesus or through Jesus Christ. For in these things, listen carefully, I delight, saith the Lord. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, I'm going to take this totally into a different place. Do you remember Caleb? Do you remember what Caleb said way back in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, when Caleb, Joshua, and the 10 spies were sent into the promised land to spy out the land? And they came back, and I mean, we've talked about the story so many times, they had a bad, bad report. There was huge, like we're talking huge giants in the land. Like you and I have never seen people that size. And so we can look at that and it almost doesn't even feel, it seems like we're reading a story that's fiction. But this was true. There was huge giants in the land. So they send the spies into the promised land. They're right on the border. They're about to enter in. And they send these 12 men to spy out the land. Well, we know the story. 10 came back and were just totally devastated because these giants are like massive. And there's no way that they're going to be able to take and possess the land in the sight of these giants. Caleb and Joshua, however, did not have an evil report. They were trusting in the Lord. And when the people began to complain and they began to threaten, that's it. We're no longer following Moses. In fact, they were angry with God. They were angry with their leaders. They're going back to Egypt. They're going to pack up their little ones and they're going back. And then it says that Caleb and Joshua rent their clothes and fell down on the ground. And Caleb started to beseech the people. And he said, in the despair of all that was going on, I don't know if I've got it written down. Oh, yes, I do. In verse 8 of chapter 14, this is what Caleb says to the people. If the Lord delight in us. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land where there is no lack. If the Lord delight in us. God delights, we just read it. How does God delight? What does God delight in? When we boast of his goodness, of his grace, of his loving kindness. When we boast of his judgment, meaning he's already forgiven us of all sins. When we boast of the fact that he's made us righteous in Christ Jesus, God delights in this. If God delights in us, will he not bring us into the promised land? The children of Israel did not boast in the goodness of God. Did they? Well, no, they were in despair. Their focus was on the giants in the land. And you know, that's why God said, I have delivered them time and time again. They have seen my goodness. They have experienced my goodness. And yet, they still don't get it. They did not remember his goodness, his grace. The Bible says they were hard-necked, stiff-necked, hardened. Now God's talking about their hearts. They were hardened to God. But you know, God wants you, and you listen carefully to this, and me to be hardened only to the world. Our hearts ought to be hardened to your problems, not to God's goodness. And we do it exactly the opposite. We get focused on the problems. We magnify the problem. And our hearts at the same time become hardened to God's mercy and God's goodness and grace. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, who he has appointed as pastor in Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, he writes this: Timothy, you be strong, therefore, my son. Be strong, what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in the undeserved goodness, favor, and mercy of our God, and the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. What does that really mean? A soldier, when he goes into battle — I've never been on the front lines, I've never had to battle like a soldier would, and I don't know if any of us here ever have. But you can imagine, a soldier, when he goes in to fight, he needs to harden himself, does he not, to what he's going to see? He needs to keep his eyes, what, on the victory. Otherwise, he is going to fall apart. Because they know before they go in, they're going to be seeing some pretty gruesome things. So they harden themselves to it. And that's what God's asking us to do. You harden yourself to your problems, but you open yourself up to me. You look to me, who is your victory, and you get your eyes off your troubles. Because that's what the children of Israel did not do. So we need to be hardened to the giants in our lives, the troubles. That's what the giants represent in that story. And we need to focus, like Paul said to Timothy, on God's grace. Let's read it again in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. That's your strength. That's how you harden yourself to the problems of the world. You be strong in his goodness. And you look beyond those problems. So the Israelites did not harden their hearts to the hardships around them. And in not doing so, they became hardened to God. If you do not harden your heart to your hardship, because as long as you're in, you are going to go through troubles, hardship of some sort. Everybody's got different hardship. Everybody's got different troubles, different aches, different pains. But if you're in this lifetime and in a body, you're going to come up against these things. But you need to harden yourself to those things and be open and soft to God's grace and God's mercy. So they did not harden their hearts to the hardships. They became hardened towards God's goodness. They even forgot. They did not bring to their memory, how many times do we get so upset? We forget what God has done. They magnified. What does it mean to magnify? It means to make big. I mean, the giants already were giants. They made them even bigger in their own minds. They magnified the giants instead of their God. In their hearts, the giants were much, much greater and bigger and more powerful than their God. And that's what we do when we magnify our problems. That thing becomes bigger than our God. And it doesn't take long. And herein, and this, I said all that to say this, herein lies the secret to seeing the power and the goodness of God manifested in our lives. We know God has freely entrusted us with all of these riches. How do we, you know, as Christians, we see them, we hear about them, and we get excited about it. But sometimes after a while and you're treading your, you know, spinning your wheels and you think, I don't really see much of anything happening in my life. But the Lord shared this with me, and I want us to listen carefully. Why is it that human nature always, always wants to focus on the things that are either wrong or the things you don't have? It's true. We look at our lives in our heads, we're examining, and it's always that little thing over there that we don't got that spoils everything else. Can I hear an amen? We're always focused on what we don't have. Human nature. And then that's the thing we complain about and we murmur about. But the Lord said to me, you need to focus on the things you do have, the things that He has done for you. And you need to be thankful for them. You need to praise God for what you do have. I'm going to say that again. You need to praise God for what you do have, for what He has done, for all His goodness He has granted you. Now, I know you think, we think we've heard this before, but I want to take it a little deeper. I know that all of us in this room have some sort of trouble that we face, maybe something bigger, smaller. Today, wherever we are, we all have something in our lives that is causing problems. It's part of us being human and on the earth. And many times, you and I feel like God is not doing anything in our lives. Nothing is changing. Come on. Is that not true? We feel like God's hanging us out to dry. Where is God? Nothing's happening. Bless God, I've been confessing His word. You know what? Don't let that deter you. I don't care what it looks like in your life today. I don't care how you feel. Don't let that deter you from praising God. You praise Him anyway. Magnify Him and focus on what He has done. All you need to do is just get away and begin to remember all of the things He's doing and has done for you. Give Him thanks for, we have so much to be thankful for. Change your heart around. Get it off of the problem. God is giving us a key here. There is a way to get your heart off of the problem, to get your focus on the good things. If you and I want to see things turn around in our lives real quick, for your favor, we must begin to praise Him for all the good things. We need to magnify Him and magnify His grace. Now, I want to show you what the Lord showed me about doing this. Psalm chapter 8, please turn over there to verse 2. Psalm 8, verse 2. And I pray that you will get a revelation of what I'm about to share here in turning your situation around. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2 says this, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, interesting. We know that Jesus quoted the same scripture, and that scripture is quoted and found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 16. But when Jesus quoted it, He said it this way, have you never heard or read that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? So here Jesus has interpreted the word strength to the word praise or praises. out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. Jesus said, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Praise, strength. Words are interchangeable. I'm going to say this. The way the Lord showed me, it was this. Your praises are your strength. But let's go back to Psalm 8, 2 and read it again. And read the rest of that verse. It says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have established strength. Ordained, established, same word. Which are our praises. Your praises are your strength, okay? Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, the word still the avenger, it means to desist. It means to stop the avenger, to make to cease, to cause to fail, put away, put down, rid, or take away. Sounds pretty good. Who is the avenger? Who is the enemy? That thing that's coming against you, that trouble that is causing grief in your life. Now, what I want to share with you is this. And I don't believe the enemy wants any of us to find this out. I want us to go back and read that verse again, because there's something we missed. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. Who are they talking about? God has established strength out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. How? Through praise. Your praise is your strength. God has ordained it. It says, because of thine enemies. They're not talking about you and I. They're still talking about God. Because of thine enemies. Notice the word thine. It does not say because of mine enemies. It's thine. It's God's enemies. Anything that brings destruction into your life, anything that brings death or the curse in any way, lack, is an enemy of God. What's an enemy of yours, Tanis, is an enemy of God. And God has ordained and established praises or perfected praises because of, for his own strength. We look at that and think it's for our strength, and it is, but it's also for his strength. How that doesn't make sense, does it? So it's referring to God's strength as well and God's enemies. So praise has been established by God himself. This is my interpretation of it. As not only being your strength, Andy, but it's his own strength. It's his strength in your life to avenge us of the enemy. In other words, our praise is what, and I use this word carefully, is what gives God permission, so to speak. It allows his strength to come into our lives, to avenge us of our enemies. God wants that strength. We sometimes think of our praises to God is God wants our praises. No, God does want your praises, but for not for the reason you think he does. You know, it's like God loves it when we praise him and just pump him up. Just like we on the earth, we love people's praises. We love when people praise us, speak good things about us. But our reason for liking it is a lot different than God's. Our praises is his strength in your life. The amount you praise him is the amount he's going to be working in your life. That's his avenue. That's why more than anything else in the Bible, you and I are told, praise the Lord. This allows him entrance or permission to stop, to take away, to cease to cause to desist the enemy. The Bible tells us God inhabits what? The complaints of his people? No, the praises of his people. He literally is empowered through our praises to take down the enemy. So every time you open up your mouth and you praise Him. I don't care what's going on in your life. You find a reason to praise Him. Praise Him. If you can't praise Him for something that's going on today, praise Him for something that He did in the past. Praise Him for something you have already. Just open up your mouth and let His power flow into your life to avenge you of the enemies that seem to be spoiling your day today. So every time we open up our mouths and praise Him, we are not only strengthening ourselves, but we are actually strengthening God and empowering Him to work in our lives. He has ordained it to be so. That's how He established it. God takes the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Our praise seems like a weak thing in the face of some of the stuff we come up against. And somebody would come along and say, what are you doing? Oh, I'm going to release the power of God through praise. They'd think you're nuts. God is going to look after this sickness and disease. I'm just going to praise Him. Yep. They would scratch their head. But God takes the base things out of the mouths of babies. He has established strength. So open up your mouth and praise Him. God delights Himself in your praises. He loves it. In this I delight. You cannot see. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You cannot taste of the Lord and not know His goodness. You cannot continue to have a revelation of Jesus and not have praises. See, praises is the fruit of seeing the revelation. Praises is your faith. How can you have faith when you don't have praise? That's why every time the Bible tells us to pray with all prayer and supplication, giving thanks. Giving thanks, that's praise. So we are to praise Him, not just because He loves to be praised. See it in a new way. See it as the power coming out of your mouth. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're mighty through God. So let's not just always look at it as if we're just loving on Him and praising Him just because He loves to hear us speak and praise His name. But see it as allowing Him to show up very strong on your behalf. He inhabits your praises. There was a reason for Him establishing that and ordaining it. But most Christians don't understand that secret. It's a secret, and the devil doesn't want you to know about it. Because more than anything, if you look in the scriptures, especially the book of Psalms, I didn't count it. It was just overwhelmingly too many times. We are told to praise the Lord. Everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. That's His strength into your life. He can't just come in with vengeance and do what He wants to do. He comes on your mouth, the voice of your mouth, your praises. Praise opens up the door in your life to His power, to His goodness. Focus on that goodness so that praises will be an automatic response. See, it's hard. Some people praise God, and they'll think, well, I have nothing to praise Him for. And so they praise Him they do lip service. But the Bible says, in your heart is far from Me. That's why you need to remember it comes from the heart. And how the heart gets filled with praise is when your heart is focused on His goodness, on His grace. My son, be thou strong. How do you be strong in grace? Filled with your heart is filled with the grace, with the undeserved favor and goodness of our God. Think on these things. Whatever things, Philippians chapter 4, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, think on these things. Think on the good things of God. Don't think on your troubles and just begin to praise Him. Praise Him. And I guarantee the giants in your life will begin to flee. Amen. What does that little song go? Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him in the morning, praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him till the sun goes down. We need to sing that every day when we get out of bed. Remind ourselves, live a life of praise, and you will live a life filled with God's goodness, not because you're so good. When you mess up, praise him anyways. Things are going bad, praise him anyways, for he is good. And he will come in like a flood, and the enemy will flee. Amen? Amen. How many of us have learned something here today? Good. Praise God. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we are so grateful.